I want you to think for just a moment about somebody really special in your life. Maybe several somebodies in your life. Just get them, get those images in your mind, get their faces there for a few moments. Could be your spouse, a good friend, a coworker you get along with really well, another student that you know, someone on your team. Just get their face in there and then ask yourself this: how did we meet? How did you meet them? Did they come right up to you when you showed up at an event? They said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," or did you? Or did you get seated next to each other? Did you have a meet-cute moment? Some people now are meeting their spouses online. And you just have this way of connection and find out. And you think about what, as you go through that process, as you get to know somebody, you become a friend, you think about what, that whole way of beginning to learn who they are and sharing who you are. And you begin to just kind of meet. But there has to be kind of that first meeting, that first moment when your eyes lock and you listen to one another and to each other's stories. We're going to begin a series today that's going to take us through July, where I want you to meet Jesus. For some of you, I've been there, I've met him. I want you to meet him again, get reacquainted. For some of you, it's maybe the first time that you've really in depth looked at Jesus. And we're going to do this by going through the Gospel of Mark. And each week we're going to land on one of the chapters and a passage within chapter. Today we're going to look at Mark 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. Next week it'll be Mark 2, Mark 3. On down the road. We're going to have to bunch up a couple at the end, but otherwise we're going to do that. And I want to encourage you. I sent out in my Monday message, you know, this past week to read Mark 1. And if you didn't do that, then read Mark 1 this coming week, because we're not going to cover all the verses in each chapter. But I invite you to do that so you can see the whole story, so you can get to know Jesus for who he is. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on particular teachings. We'll see those along the way, but I really want you to get to know Jesus the man. Jesus, God in the flesh, and to see what he was like. And so we're going to begin that this morning by taking a look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Now you'll see here that Mark doesn't jump into the Christmas story, his birth. He moves right ahead, and he just gets there very early on. And he says this. He says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." So Mark jumps all the way back to Isaiah as a way to introduce Jesus to us. And he tells us about somebody who's going to introduce Jesus to us. It says, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And in fulfillment of that, it says, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." From the other Gospels, we know that John the Baptist is a cousin, not first cousins, but a cousin of Jesus. And he has a message, and that message is very simple. Get ready to meet Jesus. It was a role that it was prophesied that he would fulfill. And he comes and he essentially says, get ready to meet Jesus. There's an old saying that the Queen of England thinks the world smells like fresh paint. Because anytime she's going to show up somewhere, people in preparation for her showing up think, "Ooh, we better put some fresh coat of paint on this." And so they paint things. And so when she shows up, what does she smell? Fresh paint. And every time she goes out, what does she smell? Fresh paint. So she must think the world smells like fresh paint. And here's John telling us we need to get ready. because someone even more important than the Queen of England is showing up. But he's not calling us to just slap on a fresh coat of paint, to just cover up any imperfections. He's telling us to open up the way, to open up our hearts to meet Jesus. And that's my prayer for you and for me, that we would open the way for Jesus, that we would put aside any preconceived notions that we have about Jesus. Let's just set those aside and let's anew visit the text that tells us about Jesus. And let's see him and see things that maybe we haven't seen before and see what they lead us to in our lives. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that right now you would just open up our hearts. Lord, help us to just set aside things that are coming to us later in the day, other responsibilities that we have. Help us to set aside any prejudices, any expectations that we have of Jesus that we've built up over the years, and let us see Jesus with fresh eyes, that we might truly get to know him in the way that he wants us to know him, because we believe that he knows us. And he's longing for us to come to him. And so I pray for these next few moments and in the coming weeks, you will help us to see Jesus. And in his name I pray, amen. Let's jump down to verses 14 and 15. John the Baptist has preached for a while, and John has said, look, I've got to become less, Jesus is going to become more. And finally, gets a point, John is put into prison for really preaching some hard stuff about King Herod. So he's put into prison, and then Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. What is that good news? God is here. Jesus is God in the flesh. The kingdom of God is here. God has come near. It's good news that God is not distant, just watching from a distance, keeping a separation between us and him. But he has entered into time and space and physicality, and joined us in what it means to be human. And because God is here, Jesus calls us to two things. First off, he calls us to repent. To repent. And to repent simply means to change your mind. That's literally what the word Greek means. To change your mind, to change your direction. So if you've been rejecting God, to repent is to begin accepting him. If you've been ignoring him, to repent is to begin paying attention. Calls us not just to repent, but to also trust. That's at the heart of it, is to believe, is to trust. And to trust is to make yourself vulnerable. Perhaps you've experienced a trust fall where you get a group of people on this side or a group of people on this side, and you stand with your back to them, and you cross your arms and you close your eyes and you fall back to them. You ever done one of those? Isn't that a vulnerable moment? Last week, we were doing some clean around. Beautiful day. Last Sunday. Got outside, got doing some things. Time to climb the ladder. There's nothing like an exercise in vulnerability like climbing a ladder if you've ever fallen off a ladder before. You make yourself vulnerable. If you bring in a babysitter or drop your kids off at a babysitter, you're trusting them, aren't you? And you're making yourself and them vulnerable. At the heart of trust is a willingness to be vulnerable. And that's what we need to learn. I liked what Troy said there, just for a moment. Hey, I knew David Crowder wasn't going to put us in a situation that would be unsafe, that would mock us, that would ridicule us, that would make us look stupid. You trusted him. was vulnerable. Jesus is calling us to more than changing our minds and trusting in him. He's calling us to some action. Look at verses 16 and 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brothers, brother John, in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, as you read that, you think, wow, this dude just walks up and says, "Follow me," and they go. Well, they have met Jesus before. We see that in the other gospel accounts, that they've already had some interaction. But now Jesus is calling them, not just to an introduction, but come now and follow me. That's the call to action, to follow me. And this is the same call he gives to anyone who would be his disciple. Follow him. Now, following Jesus is not just going from point A to point B, from this spot to that spot. It is about living our lives the way he would have us live. Even if it's hard. Even if there's sacrifice. Even if there's pain. He says, follow me. Now here's a question for us. Why would we follow him? Why would we do that? Why would we leave the familiar and the comfortable behind? Why would we make ourselves vulnerable? Why would we risk following him? Who is he that he is worth following? We'll look at verses 21 and 22. Then he went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law were always quoting other teachers of the law. They were always quoting precedent. Well, so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and they would build their case that way. And here comes Jesus, who we know and through the Gospels would say, "I tell you this." And he spoke as saying, doesn't matter what anybody else has said, I tell you this. Now, who can make such a claim but other than someone who has authority? And that's what Mark wants us to see, is that Jesus is worth following because he is a man of authority. And so he gives us a few incidences to help us see this authority. That it's not just a claim, not just an observation, but he has some evidence to back it up. Look at verses 23 through 28. Just then, while Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" You see the connection that they made? That he had this ability and it gave authority to his words? He gave them order. He gave orders to the impure spirits and they obeyed him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The first thing that Mark gets us to see is that Jesus has authority over the demonic. Now, when you hear demonic, you know, our modern ears, but we think about Hollywood demons. We think about blood and gore and chainsaws, guns and knives and axes. That's what the demons do. We think about girls and spinning their heads and throwing up on priests and all that stuff. That's the demonic. But we forget that really the demonic is about rebellion. That the demons were angels who rebelled with Satan against God. Put out aside these images of horror movies and understand the demonic ultimately stands up and against the God of all creation, the maker of the universe, their maker, and shakes their fist. We need to remember that Satan's fiercest weapon is a lie. And here we have these people surrounded by lies, just as today we are surrounded by lies. And what does Jesus come to do? He comes to bring us truth, because he is the truth. And he's come to bring us truth that will set us free. Now, demonic oppression and possession, the way in that day that they handled them were through, you know, these very formulaic rituals and incantations. And here's Jesus. He just says, shut up. Get out. That's it. Be quiet. Come out of him. That's all he has to say. He doesn't have to come up with some formula. He doesn't have to say, you know, or anything like that. He just says, do this. And the demon has to respond, because Jesus has that kind of authority. He has more than authority over the demonic. Look at a little bit further. Mark 1:29 says, as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. And I wonder what they're saying. Jesus, we were going to do lunch after church, but our mother-in-law's sick. Can you do something about that? Because we'll starve if she doesn't get up. That seems to be the implication. I'm not sure. Because it says here, so he went to her, took her hand, helped her up, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So no more mother-in-law jokes, because look what she does. Now, I think the reason that Mark includes this is to help us understand this. Her healing was complete. And in response to that complete healing, she wants to serve Jesus. What do we see here? Jesus has authority over the demonic, and he has authority over illness. This is one of the things that in that time, that place, and that space, you didn't have a lot of control. If you were sick, you didn't have a lot of options. Right now, we don't have just doctors. We have myriads of kinds of doctors for every kind of ailment. And you can't watch TV or turn on your internet or listen to the radio without hearing about the latest pill to handle some disease you've never even heard of before. They had no options like that. And to have an illness could be a crippling thing for your life. And here's now Jesus exercising authority over illness. And we should not see this as a promise for health and wealth, but rather a demonstration of Jesus' authority over all aspects of creation, even the fallen aspects. And what Mark is showing us is that Jesus' words have weight, authority, because of his authority in creation. Look at verses 40 and 42. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. I think he is indignant at the idea, if I'm willing, why wouldn't I be? He reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. We see an authority over the demonic, we see an authority over illness, and we see an authority over uncleanness. In the Israelite community, to be considered unclean put you out. You no longer had access. You are no longer connected to the community. You are no longer connected to God. You are out. and Jesus. And one of the most powerful things he could do, not only says be clean, he touches the man. Something no one else would be willing to do. So he shows this authority over this uncleanness. And by doing so, is saying the way to God is open back up. The way back into community to be a part is here. So what about us? What should we do with this? One of the key things that we need to see is that authority invites submission. It invites submission. We hear that word, that's a dirty word. Why should I have to submit to anybody else, to anything? But submission is an act of the will. It is not making yourself a doormat. It is saying, there is someone greater than me here, and I am going to yield to them. One of the ways that Jesus tells us to submit is to pick up our cross and to follow him. What was a cross? A cross is an act of execution. Who died on crosses? Rebels died on crosses. This is a call to pick up our cross, to put to death the rebel in our hearts. The rebel in our hearts that raises its fist to God and says, I'll do things my way. But when someone with authority is here, we are invited to submit. So the question for you this morning, will you pick up your cross? Will you carry it? Will you die to yourself? Or will you insist that it's your way or the highway? Another thing that authority does is it lets you rest. Authority will let you rest. If you go to a doctor's office or an emergency room, or you go somewhere and you're really sick, you are not feeling good. Your blood pressure is this way, your temperature is that way. You're a mess. And you go in there and you don't know what's wrong with you. You've never felt this way before. And they bring it in. And in walks this baby-faced, fresh kid with Dr. So-and-so. And you're like, I'm not so sure. And you tell them your symptoms and what's going on. And what do they do? They get on their phone. And you say, what are you doing? They say, well, I'm Googling your symptoms. Do you feel at ease? One of our daughters was having constant stomach pains for months. She'd have these flare-ups and intense pain. We'd take her to the emergency room. They couldn't seem to get anything figured out. We'd get through the episode, but they had some different ideas. Finally, when she was getting to the place, I said, you need to go to the children's hospital. So we did. And in walks the room, this teaching professor of gastroenterology. You know, one of those guys who writes the book. And he walks in, and he looks over her chart, he talks to her for a few moments, and he says, I know exactly what it is. It's her gallbladder. He said, I've got to do a couple of tests just to prove it for insurance sake, but it's her gallbladder. I just know it. They do the test. Guess what? It's her gallbladder. And you have that authority in for a moment. You're at ease, aren't you? Someone who knows what's going on. And we're trying to figure out how to live life and how to make it through everything. And trying to make sense of the chaos and the absurdity of life. To know that there is one with authority who knows what's going on. You can rest. You can rest when you read his words to know that he has the wisdom. He has the prescription. He knows how to live. What actions to choose. What are the best options. So will you trust him? Trusting him will make you vulnerable. But that's the call to this man of authority. Authority will also provide direction. It will provide direction. I don't know how many of you have ever snow skied. I did it years ago when I was a kid growing up in California. And I'll tell you right now, I wasn't any good at it. If I could get down the hill without breaking anything, that was a good day. So it amazes me to think that there are people who are blind who ski. I remember one time I took a tumble, hit a mogul, took a tumble, lost my glasses, couldn't find them. I need someone else to find the glasses, because when you don't have your glasses, you can't see to find your glasses. And so to know that there are people out there who can ski, even though they're blind, is amazing to me. But here's how they do it. They have a guide who gives them direction. Let me show you a video. Isn't that amazing? Now, sometimes the guide is in front. They use a microphone set. They actually have slalom races. And they're doing that. Now think about what that feels like. And think about what we've just talked about here in terms of authority. That in order to ski blind, you have to submit to the guide. And you have to trust in that guide. That they have your best at heart. That they're not going to run you into a tree and go, ha, wasn't that funny? That they're going to lead you away from running in and knocking over someone else or being run over and knocked over by someone else. That they want to see you enjoy the moment and get down to the bottom of the hill safely. You have to be willing to be vulnerable in that moment. And then you have to listen to the directions. And you can't make it up on your own. Notice when the guide says, turn left. What does he have to do? Well, what does my guide know? I'm going to go right. Or he says, it's wide open. Oh, no, it might not be. So I'm going to stop. It's wide open. You can go. Enjoy that. Those feet in front of you. How often are we like that? When Jesus is calling out to us, turn left. Oh, no. Turn right. Oh, no. We want to do our own thing, or we don't want to trust him enough. We don't want to be vulnerable. But that's what he's calling us to do. And we can trust him. We can let him be our guide. We can let him direct us. Because of the authority over all of creation that he has, that Mark just showed us. Will you follow? That's the question. Will you follow? As you meet Jesus in these coming weeks, as we read through Scripture, as people had encounters with Jesus, there was always a moment of decision. Accept or reject. Submit or defy. Follow or leave. Time and time again. So the question for your heart this morning, will you pick up your cross? Will you submit? Will you follow? Or will you hold up your fist Say, no, I'm doing it my way. Now, you may not be ready to do all those things yet, and that's okay. I encourage you to keep coming with us week after week and meet Jesus. See who he is. See what he has to say. See how he interacts with people. Meet the real Jesus. Not some version from Hollywood or from our own imaginations, but meet Jesus and then decide what you will do with him, how you will respond to him. This morning, I'm just going to invite you, if you're ready, if you've seen enough here, maybe from today or from previous weeks, and you say, this is the morning, I'm ready to submit myself and be buried into the waters of baptism and raised to a new life, I'm ready for that. Or I need to recommit my life, I need to rededicate, I need to get back to following him. He's been going this way and I've been going that way and I need to get back to following him. Or I've been just arguing back and saying, Jesus, I don't like what you have to say, I want to do things my way, and maybe you're beginning to see that's not working out so well. Are you ready this morning as we sing a song, as we pray, as we think, are you ready to respond to Jesus' invitation to you? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning and a chance to make a decision. If we will trust and we will follow. It's hard to do, Lord. It's scary. So often we can feel like a blind skier. We can't see what's in front of us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen later today. And we're feeling our way in the snow. We're feeling our way on the ground. We're trying to figure it out. It's so hard. You invite us to rest in Jesus. To trust in him. Even if it makes us vulnerable, to allow you to begin to work in our lives that will completely transform us. Lord, I pray for everyone here, whatever their heart is wrestling with, lead them to a decision, a commitment that you want them to see. And that they're ready to make. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.